Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We're going to finish up the Ten Commandments today. And it's appropriate that we understand that it's about our commitment and our dedication to God. And even when it comes to our children, one of the hardest things is for us as adults, as parents, to let go. And to trust God with everything in our lives, every possession we have, everything we own, everything we do, and really surrendering to Him and saying, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to trust you with all that I am so that you might have your way in my life. That's the difficult step for us as people, because by nature, we want to take hold of everything. We want to control it. We want to conform it. We want it to work for us. And sometimes life doesn't seem like it's going to work for us. And so what God does by giving the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, He's giving them His counsel. This is the counsel of God. This is the directive of God saying, this is what you need to do and this is how you need to learn. And these are the moral laws and the relationship that I want with you. And the first four commandments we talked about discuss the relationship we have with God. Let's see if you're learning these, if you've got them down. The first commandment is what? Have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. There should be no other. God is God and He is God alone. So we start there, and that's where God starts, because it's about our relationship with Him. If we don't have a right relationship with God, it's really impossible for us to have a right relationship with each other. So the second ties to the first. He says, make no idols, because the only one you should ever worship is God. So we're not to make any idols of any images of anything, because God doesn't have a bodily form. God is spirit. And so we worship Him in spirit and truth. And so there are no objects of worship. And I know a lot of you were maybe raised in certain churches where they place statues in churches and they pay homage. But the only one we ever need to pay honor and homage to really is God, because He alone is God. And so I want you to understand that idolatry, though, isn't just about statues. It's about things. You can worship your money. You can worship your career. You can worship a person. You know, worship and idolatry can be about anything in your life. And so it's important to clear those things out so that the only thing that you are solely focused on is your relationship with God. The third commandment has to do with the first two. Because if you worship Him and understand Him, you're not supposed to misuse His name. You never use His name in vain. Meaning that you don't just cry out to the Lord and say, gee, and you know all these other things that people use His name for. His name is to be reverenced, that we honor His name. We sing praises to His name. We pray to Him. We share about Him. But we don't use His name unless it has purpose behind it. The fourth commandment ties really the first three to the last six. The fourth commandment is about rest. In order for us to be the people that God called us to be, and we are called to serve Him and to glorify Him and honor Him, we need solitude and we need silence. We need time alone with God. So we are commanded to rest. And why do we have to be commanded? Because we're dumb. We're like sheep who've all gone astray, right? We're not the sharpest tool in the shed. Most of us are a few fries short of a Happy Meal. It's just the way we are. You know? And so unless God commanded us to rest, we would never rest. We would work 24/7 because we like what that provides for us. We like what it gives us. And so God commands us to rest so that we can have time alone with God, so then we could serve our God. If you don't have time alone with God, you have no power, no strength to serve God. And so solitude and silence precede service. And then He leads into our relationships. And the next commandments are really all about how we relate in a community or a covenant community, because God is establishing a covenant. And the next commandment is, it's simple, to honor your father and your mother. I mean, it sounds simple, doesn't it? But what it really means is to elevate, to lift up, to hold in high regard, to honor your parents, to pray for your parents, to care for your parents, to really love them in a way that honors them. Showing them respect by serving them and caring for their needs. And as our parents get older, taking care of them and really seeking to honor God by the way you love and respect and honor your parents. And it's important for us as parents to teach our children respect and discipline so that they might honor their parents and they might honor God, because they transfer then their faith from their earthly family to their heavenly family. And it's critical for us to understand that it always begins in the home. If your children are disrespectful, then it's because they're disrespectful at home. And you have to teach your children to be respectful. And you do that through discipline. I have no problem publicly saying that you need to spank your children. And if you don't, bring them to me and I will. I have no problem. I think that spanking is good. Even though it sometimes seems like, oh, I don't want to do that because it's capital punishment. Well, sometimes we need to do that so they get in line, so they understand the consequences of their choices. Because if they learn to respect and honor their parents, guess what? They'll respect and honor the governing authorities. They'll respect and honor the people around them. I mean, when you get a job, you have a boss. You have to respect the people that have been placed in authority over you. So it starts at home. The sixth commandment is don't murder. Pretty simple, right? Don't murder. Don't kill anybody. I mean, that you don't got to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. I can't kill anybody. I can't get even. I can't take vengeance. Because in relationships, we need to learn to walk in forgiveness and not holding anger or bitterness towards one another, because we're in a community. So we need to walk in that love and in that grace and create that atmosphere of grace where we're constantly forgiving each other. The next one's a little more difficult, but it's about the sanctity of the relationship, which again starts at home. The first thing that God ordained was marriage. God ordained marriage. He instituted it, and He desires that it stay holy. And so adultery is any sexual relationship outside of marriage. So listen to me. If you're not married, you should have no sexual, nothing. I mean, you got to understand that nothing means nothing. You can't play, because what we try to do as people is we want to push the line. Well, how far can I go in my dating relationship before I get married? You know, how far can I push that line? I mean, it's not really adultery because I'm not. Stay away from the line. You don't need to get near the line. All right, the line's over here. Stay all the way over here while you're dating. You know, learn to honor God. And then when you're married, realize that you're committed. And that relationship is about you and God and honoring Him through the unity and harmony of intimacy. That intimacy that you can only share with the person you're married to. You can't share that with anybody else, but you can share it with the person you're married to. And it brings your hearts together and your minds together and your bodies together for the purpose of honoring and glorifying God. Because the purpose of marriage is to glorify Him. The next commandment is don't steal. Now that seems like a pretty obvious thing, don't steal. Why wouldn't you steal? Because stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. If it's not yours, don't take it. Pretty simple, right? God doesn't want us to take things. I mean, little things or big things, it doesn't matter. We're not supposed to steal. The ninth commandment is not to give false testimony, which is really, it's about lying. You shouldn't lie at all. You should honor God with all truth. And I'm going to finish up this morning with these last three, which is stealing, giving false testimony, and the last, tenth commandment, is thou shalt not covet. God doesn't want us coveting. Covet means to long for it, or to long after something, to desire it, even though it doesn't belong to you. You desire it, and you want it, and you're striving for it, even though it's not yours. And so God doesn't want us to steal, or to lie, or to covet. And so now I'm going to talk about what it really looks like to complete the law. How do we learn to live by grace, even though God has given the law? Because as believers, we're not actually under the law, we're under grace. But does that mean we just abolish the law? Jesus came to fulfill the law. So we don't say, no, that doesn't matter anymore. Because it does matter. If you're married, you shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't murder. Those are all still very valid for us as believers in the New Testament. So we ask ourselves, well, how does it all apply? Well, first you have to realize that everything belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Whether you're under grace or whether they were under the law, it's still God. God is still God, right? He didn't change. God is the same person He was then that He is now. The way He relates to us often changes. He related to them a lot different than He relates to us. I mean, back then, it was commanded that if you dishonored your parents, what happened to you? You were stoned to death or shot with arrows. That's pretty drastic, right? You know, I'm very grateful that I live in the period of grace, because I'd have been dead by the time I was three. You know, talking back to my parents, they would have hung me by my toes. So I'm thankful that I do live where I live. So the seventh commandment, actually the eighth commandment, is you shall not steal. Why is stealing wrong? What's so wrong with taking something that doesn't belong to you? And let me just throw this out there, all right? If you steal from someone, you're actually stealing from God. I mean, think about that. Because if God really owns it all, if it's all God's, and He gives it to who He sees fit, and He puts it out here for us, then when you steal something from someone else, you're actually stealing from God. Now, I want to bring up somebody to share a little testimony about how they used to steal and how that was a struggle for them. Dan, if you'll make your way up. Dan is our youth pastor, and he's a slippery guy, so you better keep your hand on your wallet. Keep your hand on your wallet when Dan's around, because you don't want to tempt him.
They don't let me count the offering here either. Some of you are thinking to yourselves, great sermon, Scott. I hope Dan's getting up there to give the announcements. Fortunately, I have to tell you a little bit about my past. You know, I grew up in a home where everything was provided for us. We weren't so poor that we didn't have anything to eat. We weren't so poor that we thought we were going to get kicked out on the street. We had good family who was around us that was able to, you know, help if we needed help. But I turned to stealing early on because it was kind of a thrill. I can remember when I was a kid, I got a York peppermint patty and put it in my pocket at the convenience store. And I bit into it. I felt like I was on the slopes, you know. It was just so exhilarating. But my mom saw me eating it, and she knew she didn't pay for it. And she asked me where I got that.
It's just not too close.
Okay. And I said, well, it was just laying there, and I wanted it. So I put it in my pocket. So I had to go in and tell the clerk at the store and tell him that I stole from him. And when I got home, I had to tell my dad. Now, here's the nice thing. Dad had already gone to bed. Mom didn't know this. So I got to go upstairs to the room and tell my dad that I stole. And he answered me, but he just said, go to bed. We'll deal with it in the morning. And we never did. I got away with it. And that just started in my mind the idea that this is so fun and this is so thrilling and I can get away with this. But I didn't need any of the things that I took. I just kept them like trophies. So I had a little box in my room that was kind of like a treasure box. I kept it under lock and key, and it had my treasures in it, things that had been given to me, things that I had taken. And I just kind of coveted it, you know, to steal from another commandment. But stealing always was like looked at as something where I thought I was smarter than everybody else, and I was not playing by the rules, and you all are like just sheep or rubes or whatever, because you're just doing it the right way, and I could take a shortcut. And that's what I really felt in my heart until I began to read God's word for myself. I was about 14 or 15 or 16. There was some time where God was slowly changing my heart. And about the time I was 16, I read God's word, and it said, he who stole, let him steal no longer. Instead, let him work what is good with his own hands, that he might have something to give to those who are in need. And this just changed me. It just opened my eyes that these things that are not mine, I got to give it back. So at night, one night, I took a sack and I loaded up all my stolen treasures. And I tried to go play Santa Claus and put them back on things. I had like a porcelain dwarf, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, that I had stolen from one of my neighbors. That I just thought was really cute, you know, it was kind of just a stupid thing. But I stole it also because I knew that it really mattered to those people. Like I knew that they really treasured it. Some of these things are really funny, but they're really dark things. I mean, I can make light of it now, but it was really a transforming thing to go and take back and put back and almost like restore what I had taken. Now, some of the things were gone. Some of the things had been spent. And but I think about this now. Since I have this relationship with stealing, I still to this day have like books that people have given to me that I never gave back. Or have been loaned to me that I was supposed to read, and I still have them. And they're still kind of sitting on my bookcase, my treasures. And I need to give those things back. You know, when I was just thinking about this, Pastor Frank's laughing in the back. He knows I've got some of his books. He's probably got the list now. He's going to come see me after church. But, it's not mine. It's not mine to keep. And if I just avoid it or if I ignore it, then how can God be really satisfied with me, you know, in my giving or in any other part of my life? How can he be blessing me when I'm keeping things that are not mine and I know that I'm stealing time if nothing else. But I just want you to think that God cares about personal property. You know, he may not be a capitalist, but he certainly cares about personal property. And what is yours, he has given to you. And what's not yours, he didn't give to you for a reason.
Amen.
But he'll provide everything that you need, just like it was provided for me. I don't have to go out and take anything. He's going to, it shows a lack of faith in the Father to think that I need to steal. I just saw on HBO, I don't have it, we have like a free weekend, and it was the Real Sports with Brian Gumble or whoever, and the girl athlete, she's a gold medalist. She said, my dad taught me how to steal, and we were so poor that after he went to prison, me and my sisters had to steal. And I just thought, I felt bad for that woman, like, yeah, she needed to steal. And then the truth came into my heart and said, no, God would have taken care of her.
Amen.
She didn't need to steal what was her daily bread, so to speak. You know, our prayers say that you, God, give us our daily bread. So, you know, I know I'm just kind of circling in a drain here, but I wanted to share some experiences with you and just give glory to God and thanks to him for freeing me of having a thief's heart. You know, I want to have a giving heart. God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. The Bible says in Psalms 24:1 that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to him. When you take something, you're actually taking it from God. If God wanted you to have it, God would have given it to you. I mean, even little things, like you'll be at work and you'll take a paper clip. You say, oh, it's not a big deal. Well, where do you draw the line then? What's a big deal and what's not a big deal? You know, you have to decide that you're not going to take anything that does not belong to you, and that's where you need to go. You need to realize that it's all God's, and that by not taking things that don't belong to you, you're really fulfilling the law. I mean, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, it says, and this is Paul talking about the Ten Commandments. He says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. See, if you love somebody, you're not going to take something that belongs to them because you're happy that they have it. You're excited with joy. You're rejoicing with them because they're rejoicing. Like, this is a good thing. I'm glad you have that. And I don't. It's okay. So I'm not going to envy you. I'm not going to take from you. I'm going to rejoice with you. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Anytime you break one of these commandments, you're not loving the people that God has placed in your life. Whether it is not to murder, because of course you're not loving them, or adultery, or stealing. And God doesn't want us to steal. And the verse that Dan quoted is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. God takes it always a step further. The law says, don't do this. But then God says, well, don't do that, but do this. See, the New Testament, that's the great thing about being under grace. It takes it a step further. Jesus is always pushing us a little bit further because it's always about our heart. So the law says, don't do this, but then Jesus says, well, don't do this, but also do this. It's the fulfillment of the law. So Ephesians 4:28 says, he who has been stealing, so if you've been stealing, he must steal no longer. Stop stealing. If you're taking stuff that doesn't belong to you, give it up. And then he says, but he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands. But here's the purpose. Not just so he can have more, not just so he can get all those things that he didn't have before, but that he might minister to others. The verse says, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Because real love is about caring. It's about providing. It's about helping. It's about ministering to everybody around you. And I'm not talking about socialism. I'm talking about loving and being moved by compassion and led by the Holy Spirit, that if God lays it on your heart, that you would give or serve or share with somebody who doesn't have or somebody who's less fortunate. God doesn't want us to take what's not ours. And if God wants you to have it, he'll give it to you. That's why we're not supposed to steal. The next commandment is about truth. And you have to realize that God is the God of all truth. He's the God of all truth. And you have to realize that this calling is a call of sanctity, for the sanctity of truth. And really, in every area of our life, we should desire truth because God is truth. Jesus is truth. So we should desire truth in every area. So when the Bible says that you shouldn't bear false testimony against your neighbor, what it's saying is don't lie against your neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't lie about your neighbor. Don't lie at all. We're not supposed to lie because God doesn't like lying. Lying is deceitful. He said in John 8 that you're like your father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. Satan's a liar. He's deceptive. God is the God of truth. God wants us to walk in all truth because truth contradicts deception. Truth sets us free. Jesus said, John 8, 32, if you abide in my word, you'll truly be my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And then he said, whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we need to learn to walk and live in truth. We should always be honest. The Bible says, Proverbs 12, 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Now be honest. It's much easier to lie than it is to tell the truth. You know, you're late for a meeting and you show up late and you're like, oh man, yeah, I'm sorry. I had a flat tire. My tire was low. I had to stop and get gas. That's all a bunch of baloney and you know it. But it's easier than saying, you know what? I overslept because I'm a lazy bum. Right? So it's easier to say, oh, this is what happened when that's not the truth. And yet God wants us to walk in the exact truth. And so sometimes it's hard because you know if I share the truth with somebody, it might either hurt them or it might hurt me. You know, if you're the one at fault, then this might be hurtful because then you've got to admit that you were wrong. And so you admit that either you overslept or what you did was wrong or why you're doing it. And so, yeah, it might be painful, but it's really best for you. But at the same time, you know, if somebody says to you, hey, just tell me the truth. I want you to tell me the truth about what you see in my life. And that can be painful. Be careful who you ask that to. Because if you ask somebody who's naturally a negative person, man, they're going to just rip you to shreds. They're going to be like, okay, here, I got a great list. Bam, bam, bam. Slice, slice, cut. They're going to see everything negative in your life. And that's why Paul, admonishing the believers, he said, instead, he said, speak the truth in what? In love. It should always be couched in context in the motive of love. That's really what it's about the motive of love, that you want what's best for the person you're speaking to. So you should always speak truth because God is truth, and anything against the truth is a deception. Even an exaggeration. If you exaggerate the truth, it's still not the truth. You say, well, it's just a little white lie. No, it's not. It's a lie. It's either a lie or it's not. You know, tax time. We go to fill out our taxes and everybody wants to, you know, just fudge a little bit or share. You know, it's like, be honest. Get what you, whatever you have, you have to remember is from God. Whatever you get is because God gives it to you. And if you don't learn to live in the truth, you won't ever be free. And so God doesn't want us to lie about our neighbor or to lie about anybody else. He wants us to learn to tell the truth. Even though it's easier to tell a lie, I'll admit it's easier and often more painful. It's imperative that we learn to speak the truth, to walk in the truth, to know the truth, because it's the only thing that can set us free. It's the only thing that has the power to change our lives. When Dan said he read that verse is truth. Jesus said in John 17, at the end of his prayer, Father, sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. The word of God is truth. We live by it. We learn it because it transforms our lives. So if the Bible says that we shouldn't lie, then we shouldn't lie. In that same context where Paul says, speak the truth in love, he turns around and he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. And that's anything that is not in line with the truth. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Do you know if you always told the truth, you would never have to remember what you said? Think about that. If you just always tell the truth, you don't have to worry. Well, I told this person that and I told this person that. Just speak the truth. If you always speak the truth, you'll be free. You have no burden to carry. Like, oh man, what happens if it gets found out? What happens if they find out I did this? There's no worry. There's no stress. Because now you're walking in the truth. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. You got to understand, if we're in the body of Christ and we're loving each other, then we need to speak truthfully to each other. And sometimes that truth can be painful. If I see a brother or a sister in sin, then speaking truth would say, hey, I need to talk to you. And because I love you, I see this area of your life where you are overindulging. You know, I see that maybe you're not seeing that, but the way you're doing this is going to cause you pain in the long run. And because I love you, I want to share the truth with you, that God wants you to be free. And that can be painful. But, you know, if we don't share the truth with each other, who will? It needs to start in our homes, and it needs to be in our families and in our church that we speak truth to each other, loving each other enough to say what hurts, even when it hurts, as long as it's context and love. See, I know that if my wife comes to me and says, hey, I'm noticing this in your life, I know the only reason she's going to tell me is because she loves me. She's not trying to hurt me or trying to put me down. She's going to tell me because she wants what's best for me, and that's what love does. See, true love, if you come in the atmosphere and context of grace, always wants to build up. It always wants to edify. It wants to encourage. And so we need to learn as couples and as a church family to speak the truth to one another and not to exaggerate or to tell little white lies or to stretch the truth. We made up all these false names for lying, you know. We like to just sugarcoat it. Well, it was just a little white lie. I was just stretching the truth. The truth is the truth. There's no need to stretch the truth. Let's just be honest and speak the truth to one another. Because if you want to worship, really worship Jesus, if you want to walk with Him, you have to walk in truth. There's no other way. And if you want your life to be right with God, you have to learn to be a person of integrity who is honest and trustworthy and who speaks and knows the truth. Jesus Himself said to the woman in Samaria, He was talking to this woman in the well about real worship and what it meant to know God. And He says to her in verse 23, He says, yet a time is coming and now has come that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. If you're struggling with something that is deceitful, you need to know the truth. If you're lying to yourself about the way you feel, like you feel unworthy, or you feel like you're a wretch, or you feel like that's not truth. If you're a true Christ follower, if He has redeemed you and saved you, you're holy and you're righteous and you're a saint and you are completely forgiven and your sins are no more. He has cast them in the sea as far as the east is to the west, and He will remember them no more. So if you're in Christ, you don't need to tell yourself that you're a wretch, that you're no good, and that you're a liar, because your heart has been renewed. Actually, you get a new heart when you come to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you get a new heart. Jeremiah prophesied that. Ezekiel prophesied that. That He would give us a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a new heart that we could follow Him and be righteous and be holy and do what's right. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to start walking in the truth, even when it hurts. The last commandment is about coveting. And you have to realize that the reason we covet is because we want. But it's the Lord who gives, and it's the Lord who takes away. Everything you have is because God gave it to you. Everything. And when we covet, it's because we are desiring something that we don't have. We want something that somebody else has. It's an epidemic in America. You've heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. So somebody else gets a new phone, so we got to get a new phone. Or somebody else gets a new car, so we got to get a new car. Somebody else has a bigger house, so we want a bigger house. Instead of learning to be content with what God has given us. It's the Lord who gives and it's the Lord who takes away. Blessed be His name. I was listening to a testimony yesterday about a young man who got married and had his first son. And at 17 years old, his son died. I mean, fell over with an aneurysm and died. And when they came to him to minister to him, his words were, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I will stand in his grace." I was shocked because you don't see that kind of faith. Did he grieve over it? Of course he grieved and he longed because he loved his son. But he knew that it's all about, it's God's. It's God's world. It's God's life. God gives, God takes away. It's all up to him. And whatever you have is because God has given it to you. And so we shouldn't covet what somebody else has. The Bible says here in Exodus 20:17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." That's important, guys. "And you shall not his maidservants or his manservants or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." If it's his, that means God gave it to him or her. We have to learn to be content with what God has given us and stop worrying about what everybody else has. If we would stop worrying about what everybody else has and just be thankful for what we have, it would change our attitude. It would change our direction. I mean, think about all the good things you have. If you walked in here this morning, you have 2 feet. That's good, right? You got 2 legs. Yep. If you can feed yourself, you got 2 hands. If you can smile, you got a nice mouth. If you can look at somebody, you can see. If you can think, God gave you a brain. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Let's stop focusing on what everybody else has and start focusing on what we have and what we're thankful for. If you've got a friend, man, you're a very, very fortunate person. If you've got more than one friend, you're blessed. If you've got a multitude of friends, man, then you don't need any more friends. To covet is to desire earnestly or to set one's desire on something someone else has. It's all from being dissatisfied, from not being satisfied with what God has given us. And that causes us to cry out to God, "It's not fair. I work so hard, God, how come I can't have that? I never made that much money. God, how come you never blessed me like that?" See, dissatisfaction creates in us contention, where we're not content with what God has given us. And so we start contemplating what we don't have instead of what we do. James says it like this. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" He says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight and you do not have because you do not ask God." Just ask God to meet your needs. Ask God to take care of you. Ask God to lead you. Ask God to guide you. Ask God to fill you with His power and His presence. And stop worrying about what God is doing in somebody else's life and how it's not fair that they get this and they get that and I work so hard and I don't get this. Stop worrying about what anybody else has or doesn't have. Just focus on what God has given you. Learn to focus on what God has done for you and learn to be thankful. You know, Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "I know what it is to be hungry," verse 12, "and I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have nothing. I've been naked, and I've had everything I can need. But I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation." And that's why he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do it because I'm content in Christ. I'm content because of what God has done for me. And I can trust Him that whatever I get is because that's what I need. And if I don't need it, He's not going to give it to me. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Because we live in a culture where we just want more and more and more and more. But are you content with trusting God for your finances, trusting God for your career, trusting God for your family, and saying, "God, if you want me to have this, I'll have this. If you want me not to have it, I won't. I'm just going to trust you in everything." Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I love this passage, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." With what? Contentment. Being godly and learning to be content is more valuable than anything you can ever own. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then I love the way he finishes it. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." That's for sure. How many times have you seen a car packed with a casket and a bunch of stuff? You don't see it. You'll see a casket and a bunch of cars following, but they're not going with them. All right? They're just going to the gravesite. And they're dropping somebody off. And that person ain't taking nothing with them. Nothing. You can't take anything with you. So Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We have to crucify the greed and the envy that builds up inside of us, that we want more and more and more. So he says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I want to ask you this morning, are you really content with all that God has given you? If you're not, ask Him, God, help me to be content. God, change my heart that I might learn contentment, that I might walk with You in contentment. God wants us to walk in His grace. And you say, yeah, I know He does, but it's so hard for me. Look, God gave the law to reveal the condition of our hearts. Because inside our hearts, without Christ, we are utterly deceitful and wicked. If you have Christ, you get a new heart. When you have a relationship with Christ, you repent of your sins, and He comes into your life, He gives you a new heart that is now changing everything. It changes the way you think. It changes what you desire. It changes what you hope for. It changes what you love and what you hate. It changes everything about you when you say, I want to follow Christ because He has saved me and He has called me. It changes everything for you. But just because it changes doesn't mean that old sinful nature isn't going to try to keep popping its ugly head up, trying to pull you back into the slums of your sinfulness. Because that's what it does. The Bible says, and this is after Paul talking about his struggle in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, man, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I still do. So we've all been there, right? Even though God gives us new desires and new hopes and new affections and new dreams and new desires, all of a sudden we find ourselves battling with our flesh. So there's this real battle going on. You want to do what's right, but all of a sudden you're still struggling with what's wrong. And you got this fight going on inside of your head and inside of your heart. And so Paul says, what a wretched man I am. The end of chapter 7. What a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And then he says in the very last verse of chapter 7, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though I'm a wretch, He has saved me and set me free. And then the very first verse of chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law was powerless to do, God did. He said, I couldn't do it through the law. Yeah, God gave me these commandments, but I couldn't keep them. I couldn't fulfill them. I couldn't follow them all. Because even when I didn't want to covet, I still coveted. Even when I didn't want to steal, I found myself stealing. Even when I didn't want to lie, I found myself lying. So Paul says, but God's grace is sufficient. And that's why Christ came. Christ came to take the weight of our sin. That's why Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. See, I'm righteous not because of anything I've ever done, but all because of what Jesus did for me. Now I am motivated to live for Him and to love Him and to have new desires and new hopes and new dreams and new passions, new affections. I want to love Him more than I want to love anyone. I want to praise Him. I want to sing to Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to know Him because He rescued me out of my sin and He saved my life. God wants to free us. The law is to show us the condition of our heart because we can't fulfill the law, but Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled the law. And He took the weight of our sin on Calvary and He hung on that cross and He suffered and He bled and He died so that we could have forgiveness. But that wasn't the end of the story. You see, He not only died so that we could have forgiveness, He rose again so we could have hope and eternal life. So that through Christ we have a new life, a new heart. Eternal life isn't something you get when you die. It's something you get when God saves you. I'm eternally alive right now. I'm never going to die. You can stab me, shoot me, and you might put me under, but I'll still be alive. And I'll be walking with Jesus for all eternity because of what He did for me. Amen. I understand that, and that motivates me, and that desire to please Him is there, not because of anything I even made up of myself. You can't make yourself want to please Him. It all comes from Him. It's all to Him. It's all for Him. Everything we have is because of who He is. And so we want to worship Him. We want to love Him with everything we are because of all that He's done. I don't want to covet what somebody else has. Man, if God has blessed you with money, and to be honest with you, most everybody in here has more money than I did. Well, some of you. I can't say everybody. But I don't care how much money you have. It doesn't matter to me. I'm thankful that God gave you money. Because He gave you money so He can use it for His kingdom. I'm glad that God gave you a good job. Maybe a better job. No, you can't have a better job than mine. That's the truth. Because I get to help people see God for who He really is. You might have a great job too. But it's not better than helping people see who God is. I love what I do. I love it. Pay's not the greatest, but it doesn't matter. I don't want to covet. I don't want you to covet. Don't worry about what God is doing around you. Worry about what God is doing in you. And then He'll work through you. And He will touch the world around you for His glory. So let me ask you, what is God doing in you? Is He drawing you? Is He stirring up your heart? Is He changing your desires? Is He cleaning you up? Is He telling you today, man, you got to quit lying. You got to quit taking stuff that doesn't belong to you. What is God doing in you? And then more importantly, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to what God is showing you? God reveals His truth that it might transform our lives. Not just so we can say, well, that's cool. I like that. But that it might change us. So when the world looks at us, they see Jesus. They don't see who we used to be or who we are. They see the Christ in us that is filled with love and grace and mercy. And then that shines to the people around us. My prayer for you this morning and my prayer for me is that God would transform us and change us to be more like Jesus. How can we not want to be more like Jesus after He's done everything for us? How can we not want to love Him and know Him deeper and deeper each and every day? That's my prayer. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we come to You, Father, humbly admitting that we need You. God, humbling desiring You above all things. God, fill us up. Transform our hearts and our minds and change us that we might be more like You, that we might glorify and honor Your holy name for Your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.